Over the last number of weeks, in our Lord's Day morning meetings, we have been considering some of the different attributes of God. We first of all thought upon the great truth that God is infinite. There are no limitations or boundaries to his greatness and glory. Colossians 1:17 expresses the infinity of the Lord in this way. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. God is not a created being with limitations, but he is the eternal one who hath made all things for himself. And so he is the infinite God, before all things. In him all things consist. He is the limitless one, one without restrictions and boundaries. He is infinite. Then we consider how the scripture reveals to us that God is immutable. He is the great unchanging and unchangeable one. God declares in Malachi 3 verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." It is the most blessed truth to remember in an ever-changing world. There is one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is our God. He is immutable. The next great attribute or perfection of God we considered is the truth that God is independent. He is independent. He has need of nothing. And he has need of no one. Daniel 4:35 tells us of the Lord, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, or say unto him, What doest thou?" Man is a dependent creature. We are dependent and reliant upon many things. We need oxygen, food and shelter to survive. If these things are taken from us, then we will quickly perish. Yet God is not like this. He has need of nothing, for he is the independent God. Independence is that which God and God alone possesses. Another wonderful attribute of the Lord that we have looked at is the truth that God is omniscient. He is the all-knowing one. He knows all things. The psalmist could say in Psalm 139, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down, sitting and uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." God has full and complete knowledge of all things. He is the omniscient God. Then we've also considered the truth that God is omnipotent. He is the Almighty. He is the all-powerful one. Scripture abounds with references and examples which demonstrate the glorious power which God possesses. The prophet Jeremiah put it this way in Jeremiah 32 verse 17. "Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." God's power is limitless. Therefore, with God, nothing shall be impossible. He is the omnipotent one. And then last time we thought upon the truth, God is omnipresent. He is omnipresent. He is the one who is ever present in all places, all of the time. Because God is omnipresent, it is impossible for man to escape from the presence of the Lord. We cannot hide from God. We cannot escape him. Because he is in all places, all of the time. This is what God says in Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth? Saith the Lord." Omnipresence is then another glorious attribute of the all-glorious God. He is ever-present in all places, all of the time. And so in our study of the attributes or perfections of God, we have considered God's infinity, God's immutability, God's independence, God's omniscience, God's omnipotence, and God's omnipresence. Now all of these wonderful perfections which belong to the Lord have all one thing in common. They have all one thing in common. And that is, they are what are known as God's incommunicable attributes. God's incommunicable attributes. In other words, these attributes and perfections belong to God, and they belong solely to God. Man in no way possesses these things. Man in no way possesses these perfections. The Bible teaches us that when God created man, he made man after his own image, or after his own likeness. Therefore, God has given to man certain features and certain qualities that reflect his own glorious character. He has communicated to man some of his own wonderful attributes. And this is how God has made man. And this is why man is the very pinnacle of God's creation. This is why man has been set apart from all the rest of the animals in God's creation. Because God has made man after his own image. He has given to man, he has communicated to man certain, some of his own glorious attributes. But not these attributes. These attributes that we have been considering. These are God's incommunicable attributes. They belong solely to him. They belong to him. Therefore, as we think of God, we need to especially remember these glorious perfections which he alone possesses. As we think of God, as we think about worshiping God, we need to remember these things, especially that God is infinite, that God is immutable, that God is independent, that God is omniscient, that God is omnipotent, that God is omnipresent. These are the things that ought to be foremost in our hearts and minds as we come to worship, as we seek after God. This is the very nature and character of the one that we communicate with. He's all of these things, and he's especially these things, his incommunicable attributes. Therefore, today, as we continue our study on the attributes of God, I want us to turn our attention to the communicable attributes of the Lord. As I've just said, when God created man, he made man in his own image. He gave to man something of his own likeness. God communicated to man certain features of his own glory. These are God's communicable attributes. Now, although God has given to man something of his own glory, men possess these things in but a small and imperfect way in comparison to the Lord. As we've already considered, God is infinite. He is one who is without limitations and boundaries. And so all of his attributes in him are infinite. He is infinitely glorious. And so all of his perfections are found in him in an infinite sense. We are finite creatures, filled with limitations and restrictions. Therefore, even the attributes that God has communicated to us are only found in our lives, in our hearts, in a finite sense, in a limited way. And we need to remember this as we think about God's communicable attributes. As we then turn our attention to God's communicable attributes, I want us today to consider the truth, God is holy. God is holy. And of course, holiness is a communicable attribute. For when God made man, he made man holy. He made man holy and righteous. Therefore, he communicated to Adam. He gave to Adam something of his own glorious character. He gave to Adam of his own holiness. Holiness then is a communicable attribute. There are three things I want us to consider about God's glorious, this glorious truth that God is holy today. Three things I want us to consider. In the first place, I want us to think about the magnificence of God's holiness. The magnificence of God's holiness. The splendor and glory of God's holiness is something that is emphasized throughout the whole of Scripture. We have read here in Isaiah 6, where the prophet Isaiah had the wonderful vision where he saw the Lord in the temple. As Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, he also noticed what the seraphims were doing. The word seraphim means burning, burning. And so these seraphims are angelical creatures that possess a radiant brightness and glory. And these creatures are in heaven, they're with the Lord, they surround the throne. But they're glorious creatures, they're burning lights, we could say. Angelical creatures that are so glorious. It is as if they were burning and shining. But as these wonderful angelic beings surround the throne of God, they cry out. And if you see what they cry out in verse 3 here in Isaiah 6, notice what they say one to another. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Notice what these glorious angelic creatures are taken up with. They're taken up with the holiness of God. They cry one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now think of these creatures. Think of them. They're so glorious. They're so radiant in and of themselves. They're like burning lights. And yet in God's presence, what are they taken up with? God's holiness. They cry, holy, holy, holy. In the Hebrew language, when something is repeated, it is always for emphasis. It's always for emphasis. When a thing is repeated in the Hebrew language, it's for emphasis. In the English language, if he wanted to emphasize something, we might underline it, or print it in capitals, or use italics. There are various ways we can add emphasis to a word or to a sentence in English. But in the Hebrew language, the way to emphasize and highlight something is to repeat it. Therefore, as the seraphims cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, we really see here what the angels in heaven are taken up with and focused upon. God's glorious holiness. This is what the angels in heaven sing about. This is what fills their thoughts. This is what fills their conversations. The holiness of God. This is what mesmerizes them. God's glorious, God's magnificent holiness. We read of the very same thing in Revelation 4 verse 8. And this is what it says there. And the four beasts, and when it speaks about beasts there, it's really speaking about living creatures. It's a reference to angels as well. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not night and day, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. What we again learn from these words is, those that are found in God's presence are especially taken up with and captivated by the splendor and magnificence of God's holiness. Indeed, these creatures, it tells us, night and day, they rest not night and day, saying, holy, holy, holy. This is their whole focus continually. And this is the thought here. So magnificent is God's holiness that the angels in heaven, night and day, this is their whole focus and attention upon the one who is the thrice holy one. If we could but see the Lord today, if we could but truly understand the Lord for who he is, what we would be overcome with, what we would stand in awe of, is the beauty and glory of his holiness. This is what would mesmerize us. His magnificent holiness. As God refers to himself in his word, he on many occasions uses the name the Holy One. And this is how he often speaks of himself. He speaks of himself as the Holy One. For example, in Isaiah 40 verse 25, we read, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. Saith the Holy One. God then wants men to understand that he is the Holy One and to address him as such. Each time we come before God, we're coming to the Holy One. Oh, that we could understand this. Oh, that we could comprehend this. In our irreverent and flippant world, I believe in many ways the churches forgot, God's people have forgot, that each time they come before God, whether that is in prayer or in the scriptures, we're coming to the Holy One. We're coming to the one that mesmerizes the angels in heaven with his holiness. That's a most solemn thing. We should also note that each of the three persons within the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, are all referred to in scripture as holy. Holy is part of their name. In John 17, the Lord Jesus is praying for his people, but listen to how he addresses God the Father. This is what Christ prays in verse 11. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. See how Christ addressed his Father, Holy Father. In Acts 4, verse 29 and 30, we read of how the early New Testament church prayed. And this is what they said. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. See here how they refer to God the Son as the Holy Child, Jesus. And so not only is holiness attributed to the name of the Father, but it's also attributed to the name of the Son. He's the Holy Child, Jesus. And of course, God the Spirit is continually referred to in Scripture as the Holy Spirit, or as the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the three persons within the Trinity have all been given the name Holy. And again, this emphasizes to us that God wants us to know him as the Holy One. This is what God wants us to be conscious of and to be aware of. He's the Holy One. He's the Holy Father. He's the Holy Son. He's the Holy Ghost. And we ought to think of this. We ought to be conscious of this as we think about the Lord. The preacher and Bible commentator John MacArthur says, of all the attributes of God, holiness is the one that most uniquely describes him. Holiness is what most uniquely describes the Lord. This is how the seraphims in heaven describe the Lord. As he is holy, holy, holy. This then is how we must continually think of God. As the Holy One. Yet as we think of the holiness of God, we need to actually define what this holiness is. What this holiness is. What the Bible refers to. When the Bible refers to God as being holy, 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 what is it revealing to us and teaching us about God? What is it saying to us about God? Well, the holiness of God needs to be viewed in two ways. In two ways. There is, first of all, a negative aspect to God's holiness. It's a negative thing. In 1 John 1 and 5, we read, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. These words remind us that God is completely without sin. Completely without sin. In him is no darkness at all. God's holiness consists in a complete separation from sin. This is the negative aspect of it. It is without sin. Without darkness. Without any iniquity. Without any uncleanness. Indeed, the Hebrew word translated holy in the Old Testament is taken from a word that means to keep oneself apart or separate. To keep oneself apart or separate. Therefore, when we speak of the holiness of God, we're saying God is separate and completely free from all that is sinful and unclean. He is the apart one, we could say. The apart one, the separate one. We live in a world that is cursed by sin. We live in a world that is contaminated by sin. We are sinners. We are filthy and unclean with sin. But God is apart from all of this because he's holy. He's separate from all of this. No darkness in him. No uncleanness. No sin in him whatsoever. And so there's a negative aspect to God's holiness. In him is no darkness at all. But then as you think about the holiness of God, there's not only a negative aspect, there's a positive aspect to God's holiness. You see, the holiness of God does not only mean an absence of sin, but it also refers to God's beauty and splendor. It sets forth the truth that God is the perfect one, gloriously perfect. This is the beauty of God. This is God's beauty. He is holy. He is perfect. The Lord Jesus declared in Matthew 5 verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. See here how Christ speaks of God being perfect. And this is his holiness. All that he does is perfect and righteous, holy and good. This is the positive aspect of Christ's holiness. He is glorious in his holiness. He is perfect. He is good. He is righteous. All that he does and all that he is good and righteous. Therefore, the holiness of God does not just refer to the truth that he is without sin, but it also refers to the fact that everything God is and does is good and righteous. He is the Holy One, without sin, who is gloriously perfect. This is the magnificence of God's holiness. Infinitely holy, infinitely righteous and pure. He is the magnificently Holy One. But then the second thing I want us to consider today is not only the magnificence of God's holiness, but the manifestation of God's holiness. As the prophet Isaiah had this wonderful vision of the Lord, he was given a special revelation of the holiness of God. This was something that God clearly manifested to his servant. He showed to him something of his magnificent holiness. Now, although this was a unique and special revelation that Isaiah was given of God's holiness, we must not forget, God has manifested the glory of his holiness to all men. And he's manifested his holiness to all men in the most powerful and unmistakable manner. God has manifested the truth of his holiness to us in the most wonderful way. This is something we see in many different ways. Many different ways. We can say God has manifested his holiness in creation. In creation. After the Lord created this world, we are told in Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the word good there means beautiful, bountiful, cheerful, joyful, kind, loving, pleasant, precious, prosperous, and sweet. In other words, what we are told here is that God in the beginning made a perfect creation filled with harmony and happiness. His created work was a holy work where everything was very good. Everything was very good. Notice in verse 3 here in Isaiah 6, the final words in this verse. It says, the whole earth is full of his glory. After the seraphims cry, holy, 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 he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so they're reminding us that this world manifests the glory of God, even as his glorious holiness. Of course, sin has destroyed God's perfect creation. And this is why there is distress and disease and death in this world. We should never forget this. Very often people say, well, why do these terrible things happen? Why are people getting sick? Why are children suffering? Why is there war? Why is there death? Why do all these awful things happen? They happen because of sin. That's exactly why they happen. This world's under the curse of sin. It's a condemned world. It's under God's judgment. Why would these things not happen? The mystery in this world is this. Not why bad things happen. The mystery is, why do good things happen? Because this is a world under the curse of God and under judgment. Sin has destroyed God's perfect creation. But in God's original creation, none of these things were found. Because God made a sinless and holy world. Oh, when God put Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden, it was a place of happiness, without distress, without disease, without death. Because God made a holy world, a perfect world. In the beginning. And so God has manifested his holiness in creation. Secondly, we can say God has manifested his holiness in the conscience. In the conscience of man. The Lord has given to all men a conscience. And their conscience testifies to the truth of God's holiness. Turn over with me to Romans for a moment. Romans chapter 2. Notice what it says in verses 14 and 15 here in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 verse 14 reads, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now what we are told here is that people who do not have God's word, people who do not have God's law, still have certain standards by which they live by. They distinguish between what they believe to be right and wrong. And this is what Paul is saying here. People who don't have the law. People who have never heard the truth. People who don't have God's word. They don't live like the animals. But they have certain standards. Certain principles. And they will distinguish between right and wrong. The reason why people do this is because God has given every man a conscience. A conscience. And that conscience is the inward witness in the soul. It testifies to man. God is not only real, but God is also holy. God is also holy. This is why men distinguish between right and wrong. This is why men are different than the animals. This is why they distinguish between right and wrong. Because God, through the conscience, has revealed to man something of his own holy character. His own holy standards. He has imprinted his law on their hearts. And this is why people demand justice. Think about it. When an animal is killed in the jungle, the animals don't get together and say, listen, we need to have a case here, a court case. Who killed this animal? You laugh at such a thing. But this is what happens with man. Because man recognizes some standard, some moral standard, some standard of righteousness. In every single society throughout this world, no matter if people have heard the truth or not, they still have certain standards and principles. Why? Because God has given man a conscience. And in so doing, he has revealed to man that he's a holy God. And there is a holy standard that must be kept and lived by. And so the conscience very much teaches man that God is holy. And there is a difference, a distinction between right and wrong. Moving on quickly, God has manifested his holiness not only in creation and in the conscience, but in his commandments. As the Lord gave to Moses the Ten Commandments, he was manifesting for all mankind his holy character and nature. That's what he was doing. He was revealing now in a most marvelous way. He's a holy God. Romans 7 and 12 tells us, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Because God's law is holy and righteous, because it is just and good, it naturally follows its author, its creator. The one who gave the law is holy, just, righteous, and good. Sadly, there are many laws on the statutory books of our land which are wicked and evil. Many laws are an offense to a holy God. We can think of abortion and so-called same-sex marriage. Well, what a tragic thing it is that we have laws in our land which not only permit these things but promote them. Laws in our land that would provoke the wrath of God upon us as a nation. Yet what these wicked laws do is they testify and bear witness to the sad reality that wicked and sinful men and wicked and sinful women have been in government and have passed these evil and abominable laws in our land. That's what all of these laws testify to. There have been wicked people in government. There have been evil people in positions of authority. Because they have passed these laws. And these laws are the work of their hands. Evil laws come from evil hands, evil people. However, by contrast, God's holy law, what does it bear witness to? What does it testify to? To the one who speaks here, that he is holy and righteous and good. Because his law is holy. It reveals that he is holy. The Ten Commandments vividly reveal to us God's impeccably holy character. It again is a wonderful manifestation of the magnificent holiness of our God. In the fourth place, God has manifested his holiness in Christ. He has manifested his holiness in Christ. Now this is where men behold the holiness of God in all its brilliance and in all its glory. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the holiness of God in Christ's conduct. As he lived in this world of sin, he lived the only sinless life that has ever been lived. And so we see the holiness of God in his conduct. The scriptures tell us he knew no sin. He did no sin. He was without sin. Indeed, Pilate had to acknowledge at his trial, I find no fault in this man. How powerfully does Christ's sinless conduct reveal the glorious holiness of God? Yet where we especially see the holiness of God in Christ is not in Christ's conduct, but it is in Christ's cross. It's in Christ's cross. In fact, this is where we see the height and the depth and the breadth of God's glorious holiness. At the cross where Jesus Christ suffered for sin. This is where we see the most terrible nature of God's holiness. The dreadfulness of it. Because God is holy. So utterly holy. He must punish sin. And when his only begotten Son took the sins of his people upon himself, God did not stay his hand of wrath. He didn't hold back his judgment, but he brought the holy sword of his judgment upon the head of his own dear Son. Now why did God do this? Why did God forsake his Son upon the tree? Why did God pour upon his Son hell itself, the torments of eternal judgment? Why did he do this? Because he's holy. And in holiness, he must punish sin. And even when sin was found upon his own Son, he didn't stay his hand of judgment. The simple truth is, because God is holy, impeccably holy, nothing but the death of Christ, the perfect and sinless Lamb, could ever atone for sin. This is why the cross was necessary. This is why the cross was essential. Because only through the cross could sinners, unclean, sinful, wretched sinners, be ever accepted by a holy God. Oh, if God was not holy, the cross would be not needed. But because God is holy, he required a perfect sacrifice to atone for sin so we could be forgiven. And so at the cross, we see the holiness of God in all its dreadfulness and all its glory. Sinner, I want you to think about that today. And I want you to think about that very carefully. Because God is holy. He spared not his own Son. When sin was found upon his Son, when our sin was laid upon him, God spared not his own sin, his own Son, because he is holy. Now in the holiness of God spared not his own Son, how will you ever escape judgment? How will you ever escape the wrath of a holy God if you're found outside of Christ? If God spared not his own Son, gave him up for us all, how will you ever escape? You will not. You will not. And so God has manifested his holiness in Christ and his commandments and the conscience in creation. In the fifth place, we can say God has manifested his holiness in the Christian. In the Christian. The Apostle Peter told God's people in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God manifests his holiness through the power of the gospel in the Christian. He has called his people. He has made them a peculiar people, that they should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We should show forth the praises of him who is light, and in him there is no darkness. Let me say, the true Christian, the true believer, by their life will declare to an unholy world, God is holy. This is what the life of the true Christian will continually declare and make known to an unholy world. God is holy. Because their life will reveal it. And so God has manifested his holiness in the Christian. But then in the sixth place we can say, God will manifest his holiness in his coming again. As Christ comes to this world, oh how he will manifest his holiness in that day. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 7 and 8 tells us, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no escaping the holiness of God on that day. No escaping it. It will be that which will fill the heart of every unconverted soul with the greatest terror and fear. In fact, when the unconverted see the holiness of God on that day, do you know what they will do? The Bible tells us they will cry for the rocks and the mountains to hide them. To hide them. They're hiding from the Holy One. This is what they're doing. God manifests His holiness at His coming again. And so how gloriously has the Lord manifested and revealed His holiness for man to see. He's manifested His holiness in creation, in the conscience, in His commandments in Christ, in the Christian. And He will manifest His holiness in a most powerful way as Christ comes again. And God testifies these things to us so that we will know and be aware of, live in light of the reality that He is holy. He is holy. Final thing I want to mention here today, not only the magnificence of God's holiness and the manifestation of God's holiness, but the meaning of God's holiness. What does the holiness of God mean for man? How should we react to this? How should the glorious truth that God is holy impact our lives? And again, we come back to this every week. Because as we consider God, the all-important thing is, how does this impact our lives? How should we respond to this? God reveals Himself in Scripture that we might behave in a certain way, that we might respond in a certain way. How then should we react to the truth that God is holy? Well, the holiness of God brings many important truths before us. But let me in closing mention three great matters the holiness of God brings into focus. Three great matters. We can say the holiness of God brings before us our sin. Brings before us our sin. This is evidently clear in this passage as the prophet Isaiah came face to face with the truth that God is holy, holy, holy. See what it says in verse 5 in Isaiah 6. Then said I, and this is the response of Isaiah to the one who is holy, holy, holy. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. See what was brought into focus as Isaiah came face to face with the Holy One? I'm undone, I'm cut off, I'm unclean. He's saying I'm a sinner. His sin is brought into focus here. The reality of his own sinful state and heart. In the face of God's holiness. You see, upon the background of God's splendid holiness, our sin appears in its true life and its true light. Our sin appears all the more sinful. This is what the holiness of God brings into focus, our own sinfulness. See, this is the standard we must measure our lives by. And I want you to understand this today. This is the standard that we must measure our lives by. So often people measure their lives by other people. And they say, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person because look at that person down the road. Or look at that person in my church. They say they're Christians and how they live and what they do and how they behave. Well, I'm every bit as good as they are. And I'm every bit as righteous as they are. And I can think, well, I'm not so bad. I'm a good living and a decent person because I'm comparing myself to everyone else. Forget about it. That ain't the standard. Here's the standard. We've been thinking about the standard today. The glorious holiness of God. If you're going to be accepted by God, you must be as holy as God is. Do you understand that? If God is going to accept you into heaven, if you're ever to go through heaven's door, you must be as holy as God is. Nothing short of it. Nothing short of it. Therefore, as we come face to face with God's holiness, what does it reveal? It reveals exactly what Isaiah said here. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm cut off. And so, the holiness of God brings before us our sin. But then the holiness of God also brings before us our Savior. Our Savior. God's majestic holiness raises the ultimate question. How can I, as a sinner, ever be accepted before such a God? As I've already said, the only way we will ever get into heaven is if we have holiness that is acceptable to God. Perfect, sinless, faultless holiness. That's the only way we'll ever get into heaven. How then can as a sinner ever obtain this? Well, those that honestly and truthfully face this reality will be brought to one place. Or rather, they'll be brought to one person, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. That's where they'll be brought to every time. Oh, as we come face to face with the holiness of God and our undoneness by it, there's only one place of refuge, there's only one place of salvation, and that is in Christ. Because in Him and through Him we are provided with sinless righteousness, perfect holiness, holiness that is acceptable before God. He is the sinless one. He is Jehovah's and Kenyu, the Lord our righteousness. Only He has what it takes to lift men out of sin and give them acceptance to a holy God. And so the holiness of God brings before us our Savior. Our Savior and the necessity that we have Him as our own Savior. And then finally, the holiness of God not only brings before us our sin and our Savior, but it brings before us what we should be striving after. It brings before us what we should be striving after. What should be our goal? What should be our aim in life? 1 Peter 1:15 declares, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." This should be our greatest concern in life. This should be the greatest concern of the Christian, day by day. As we get up in the morning, this should be our greatest concern. And all our activities during the day, this should be our greatest concern. And all that we do, this should be what we should strive after, holiness. This needs to be our focus. It is God's great will for our lives that we be holy. This is God's ultimate will for each one of us. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 tells us, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." This is God's will. This should be our focus then. How can I be holy today? How can I live a holy life? How can I develop on holiness? How can I become more like Christ? This should be the great striving of all of our lives. God is holy. He is the holy, holy, holy one. Oh, may this glorious truth fill our hearts. And may it shape our lives. May it make an impression upon us. An impression that will change us. That we might even be holy. We might be holy as we're called unto holiness. "As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." May God be pleased to bless His truth to our hearts this day for His own name's sake. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we humbly and reverently again draw nigh into Thy presence. And Lord, we've been faced today with the truth of Your holiness. And we pray, O God, Thou wouldst give each one of us a comprehension of this. That we can consider these truths, we can ponder them over in our minds. But oh, that they might be written upon our hearts. Oh, that our souls might be conscious that God is holy. And in the light of this, walk circumspectly. Walk daily in view of this great truth. That Lord, You've called us to be a holy people. We think even of those today, perhaps in this gathering. And they've never came to understand the holiness of God because they're still in their sin. They've never fled to Christ for salvation. May such today be given a wonderful revelation of the holiness of God that will bring them to that place. That place where they will see that they need Christ. We pray that You'll write Your truth upon each one of our hearts. Be with us as we meet around Your table. Remember those that will leave us, go with them also. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.